Amen. Thank you, Brother Ted. Again, I mentioned in Sunday school, it's just our privilege and honor to be here. We certainly enjoy coming to Lighthouse Baptist Church here in Indianapolis, and we enjoy spending time with the Tids. Been friends with the Tids for a long time. And we pay them, have to pay them from time to time just to remain friends with them. Or I let him win in golf sometimes. Let's just get to the message. How about we turn to Mark chapter 6. But I do thank you for the opportunity to be here, and it's just a blessing to worship the Lord with you. Mark chapter 6, if you don't mind standing, if you're able to stand as we read God's Word, Mark chapter 6 and verse 45 is where we're going to be looking this morning. We had to have the privilege to have some church members with us from Pleasant Valley Baptist Church with us here in services, unexpectedly visiting with us today, so that's a huge blessing. And always wonderful to see Kathy and Jennifer here as well, members of Faith Baptist and Wesley Chapel for many, many years. And so good to see some other familiar, friendly faces too. Mark chapter 6. The title of the message that I want to preach this morning is The Hardened Heart. The Hardened Heart. Mark chapter 6. If you'll look with me in verse 45, Mark writes this. He says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of their loaves, for their heart was hardened." Father, again, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity to come and worship you today. Lord, it's my prayer, my desire, Father, I know it's as well as many here today, that you would speak to our hearts and challenge us and give us the direction that we need in our life. Father, if there's some here today that do not know you as their personal Savior, I pray that this would be the day, Lord, that you would continue to convict them about their need of salvation and they would say yes to you. Lord, others here are struggling with different things in their life or just needing to make some decisions or whatever it might be. Father, we know that you want to help us. You're willing to help us. But Father, help us to cry out unto you and ask for that help that you're so willing to give. And Lord, help us, Father, during the invitation time especially, that we've been sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, and that we would act accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. If you would, I appreciate also any first-time visitors that are here today. Boy, I'd like to invite you, want to invite you to come back. When Pastor Tidd is preaching, one of my favorite preachers, and just a great, great family, great church family that you have here, and it's just our privilege again. I want to tell you a little bit, something that happened to me in October of 1988. At the time, I made a decision in 1988 in October that changed my life forever. And I was saved when I was 7 years of age. My mom led me to the Lord in Prospect, Kansas. Anyone know where Prospect, Kansas is? Anyone besides my wife? Anyone besides Dina know where Prospect is? And so it's a little town, just a little township actually, just outside of El Dorado, Kansas. Anyone know where El Dorado, Kansas is? Now, several of you know. Brother Ron Jones, he no doubt has preached here before. But anyway, my mom led me to the Lord when I was 7, and I served the Lord, and was in church and doing all the kid stuff and things of that nature. And then when I got into high school, I made some boneheaded decisions, and you young people need to stick close to the Lord and not make dumb decisions like others have made. And I made some decisions, and I got away from the Lord probably my junior year of high school, and then on into junior college. I graduated from high school and went to a junior college there in Kansas. And then I wanted to get into pre-med. I was always fascinated with human anatomy, and I wanted to become a surgeon. That's what I wanted to do. And I was not serving the Lord. Let me just say, not that surgeons are not serving the Lord. I'm just saying that I was not serving the Lord. I was not seeking His will for my life. I wanted to make a lot of money is what I wanted. And so I thought, oh, I'm going to go to Tucson. I was born in Tucson, and I'm going to go to Tucson and go to the University of Arizona and enroll in a pre-med. And so that's what I did. I moved out to Tucson, and I was working as a pressman. I had many different trades that I had learned, and I was a pressman working at a print company from 8 at night till 8 in the morning. And then I was trying to go to school till about noon, and then I would go home and sleep for a little bit and then get up and working from 8 at night to 8 in the morning. It was terrible. And I was only caring about 6 hours because I was out of state tuition. And so I was about 2 months into this, I'm thinking to myself, this life is not what it is. I'm not doing this anymore. This is ridiculous. And I'm like, but I want to make a lot of money. And so what can I do to make a lot of money? So I awoke one morning, I said, I know what I'll do. I'll become a mortician. I mean, that sounds like a logical thing, doesn't it? I mean, how many of you have awakened and said, I think I'm going to become a mortician today? Anyone? Yeah, no. And so I did. I'm going to become a mortician because I remember I was fascinated with human anatomy, but I was also fascinated with death. I'm not so fascinated anymore. But at that time, I was. And I was like, well, I'm going to become a mortician. And so I thought, well, I'm here in Arizona. But there was no school in the state of Arizona, but there was in Kansas City, actually. And so I moved back to Kansas, and then I moved up to Kansas City, and I went to enrolled at a school there for mortuary science. And I started working for Amos Family Funeral Home on Johnson Drive there in Shawnee. Great place, and still very good friends with the owner, and the guys that work there are still there. But at any rate, so I started working at the funeral home. But here was the problem. Here was the difficulty in the whole situation. And I had never been around dead people or been around anyone who had died or anything of that nature. And I'm trying to be very, smooth here. I'm trying not to be gross. But I've never been around anyone been dead before. And so I go and I sign up and I go to work. And they started working me literally about 70 to 80 hours a week. It was in November and I hadn't started school till January. And so they're like, hey, this guy's available. And so they started working me and so I got thrown into stuff that was crazy right off the bat, if I could just put it that way. And it was very difficult. The first day on the job, I was there, I had to assist in several autopsies because we did most of the coroner's calls for all of Johnson County. So the pathologist, Dr. Bridgens, would come into the funeral home and we would do the autopsy there in the funeral home. And guess who would have to help with the autopsies? Someone who'd never, been around dead people at all. And I'm like, first of all, I was like, oh man, this is nuts. What have I got? Have you ever got into something and about halfway through you thought to yourself, what have I done? And that was me at that point in time. I mean, I'm there in the funeral home and the autopsy, very first day, first thing in the morning, my first day. I mean, and there's police officers in there because it was a coroner's call. And I'm standing over here in the corner thinking, this is nuts. I have made this wrong decision here. But remember, I was fascinated with human anatomy, and I got a little bit closer, and as the autopsy was progressing, boy, I finally got right in there, and I started helping out, but I was still very leery about dead people. Can I say that? I mean, am I all right here? And so I was leery, because that first day, my boss, Paul, my supervisor, he said, okay, you're going to stay here. And it was a late night. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning, of course. And he said, okay, you're going to stay here, and we're going to transfer the homes to my apartment. And I said, I'm not staying in here. And he said, no, just stay here, and you just pick up the phone, dial 72 or 73 or whatever it is, and then the phone number. And I'm going to drive my apartment, and it'll be 10 minutes, and then you can go home. And I said, Paul, I'm not staying in this room with all of these people. It's not happening. It is not happening. He said, well, you can go. There's a phone out in the garage. You can go out in the garage and transfer the phones out there. And I said, okay, I can do that. So I went out in the garage, and the phones, of course, had to be by the door, of the preparation room. And so I'm standing on the other side of the hearse. I kid you not. I'm on the other side of the limousine and the hearse watching that door to that preparation room, the prep room, the embalming room. And I'm like, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm not going near that thing. And sure enough, I got the phone call and that he's home. And so I sneaked up on the door. I was 20. And I sneaked up on the door and I transferred the phones and I got out of there. And I mean, I was scared half to death. Just to be honest with you, I was petrified of what was going to take place. I had never been around that stuff before. Anyone here can attest to that with me? Anyone bounce with me on that? How many of you are like, no, it would have been no problem whatsoever first day? How many of you are not voting? So... So having to pick someone up by yourself at 3 a.m. and work in a room full of people by yourself, dead people at 4 a.m., so you understand it wasn't high on the priority list. But then something happened. I'm getting to the point here. Something happened at the funeral home that they said would happen, and I didn't believe it would happen. Oh, man, and it happened. Something happened, and I was like, there is no way in the world that will ever happen, and it did. I walked in the room one time and someone was doing this. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what happened. No, I'm just kidding you. That's not what happened. I just couldn't resist that, Bro Tid. I'm sorry. That's not what would happen. That's not what happened. Some of you thought I was going to say someone sat up. That's never happened either. I don't think that. Anyway, so, but something happened. Slowly but surely, something happened. Over time, I started getting used to being around dead people. Can you believe that? Over time, it started not bothering me at all. They said it would happen, and I told them, you guys are flat-out liars. This is creepy. This is never going to happen. But sure enough, I'm telling you what, over weeks and over a couple months, it wasn't any problem at all. As crazy as it may seem, but after a period of time, it didn't matter. I didn't have any problem being around any number of people that had died anywhere at any point in time. Matter of fact, at the funeral home, when things would kind of slow down a little bit, and I was exhausted working so much, I would go into the preparation room because it was cool. The air conditioner was always down low. And I would find an empty table and pull it over and put a clean sheet on it and crawl up there and take a nap with the lights out until they came to find me. You know, I'd turn that pager off and then they'd have to come find me. Where's Nail? He's probably sleeping in the embalming room. Sure enough, I'd be in there zonked out getting my rest. Weird, isn't it? I know. What had happened? What happened on all that besides craziness? I mean, what happened? Well, here's exactly what happened. I had become desensitized to what was going on around me. I'd become desensitized. The word desensitized is defined as to make someone less likely to feel shock or distress at scenes of cruelty, violence, or suffering, or overexposure of such things. And it goes on to say, free from a phobia or neurosis by gradually exposing to the person to something that is feared. So if you're scared of spiders, if you're afraid of spiders, then you know you can gradually expose yourself to spiders. Let me know how that works out for you. And but that's how you can get rid of that. You can become desensitized. And so I had become desensitized to the fear of my surroundings. I had a fear, but I got through that. Another word that could be used is I became hardened to my surroundings. I became hardened to it. In fact, you know, just don't judge me here, but death and dead people no longer bothered me. I mean, it just wasn't a bother to me at all. I recall working a visitation one time in Kansas City at the funeral home, and we were full. That funeral home was always busy. And I remember the place was packed. I think a young person had died, and I'm 20 years of age, you know, and standing there, you know, and I'm standing there with the, you know, this is, my wife hates that to this day. Sometimes we're standing at church and I'm like this, and she'll come knock my hand down. She says, stop standing like a funeral director. And I'm like, okay. I don't know what to do. So I was standing there with the funeral director pose, and some lady came up to me and she said, how can you work in so much sorrow? And I said, well, you know, you just have to get through every day is what I told her. I remember just like it was yesterday. I said, you have to get through it. You know, it's just every day. And then she walked away and I thought to myself, what sorrow? And then I thought to myself, man, am I that much of a loser? Have I become that desensitized or that hardened to the things that had gone on around, that were going on around me? Had I become that uncaring about all of these things? And the answer to that, the fact was, is that I had become hardened to those surroundings. The answer to that was yes. Not necessarily hardened to people, because that's what I liked about the funeral business, was trying to help people out. I mean, they're like any other business out there. There's some that try to take advantage of you, but I wanted to help people out. Even when I wasn't serving the Lord, I still wanted to help people out. And I hadn't become hardened to people, but to the surroundings around me, yes, I had. Now, as we get into our text this morning in chapter 6, Jesus comes off from feeding the 5,000, and here we see another great miracle. Look in verse 45. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Just kind of getting a little update on this, or info on this miracle. Finally here, we see Jesus was able to be alone, and although he was completely exhausted from the day's efforts, he's not going to let anything hinder him from what was most important, and that was spending time with his Heavenly Father. Man alive, I just love that. Busy, 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 but hold on, I got to get into a mountain apart and pray. I got to spend time with my Heavenly Father. Man, what an example. They had so much, he and his Heavenly Father had so much to talk about. I mean, there was the growing adversity to his ministry, and there was the upcoming death, burial, and resurrection. There was the enthusiasm from the multitudes, but there was the dullness of the disciples that were around him, his 12 apostles. There was the mounting opposition, as I mentioned. And by the way, in just a few minutes, the disciples are going to be troubled in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And verse 47 tells us, "And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." So the scene now turns from the mountaintop prayer to the disciples in the midst of the sea. And the fourth watch of the night was about 3 a.m. until 6 a.m. So you can understand these apostles, these disciples, man, they've had a long day. You know, it sounded like maybe coming off of a ladies' retreat. You know, some of you are like coming in and you're like, oh, man, I'm so tired. These disciples had been ministering and they had been serving. They had been busy. And so they've had a rough night at it. Remember earlier in verse 7 of this chapter, they had been sent out two by two, and then they were supposed to go get rest after that, but instead they fed the 5,000, starting in verse 32. Now it's the middle of the night, and they're trying to get to the other side, and there's a storm brewing up, and they're probably thinking, man, what else could go wrong here? We were supposed to get apart and get some rest, and here we are struggling and rowing, and there's a storm. What else can happen? And I want you to notice perhaps one of the most intriguing parts of this passage of Scripture. I think that's often skipped over when we read it, and it's found at the end of verse 48, when it says, "And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." It says right there in our text, "would have passed by them." So follow me on this. Here's the disciples, and let's just let this be the boat. You know, they're all in the boat, and the disciples are in this, and the storm's brewing up in the Sea of Galilee, and they're in here, and they're just struggling. I mean, they're just struggling. They're trying to make hay, you know, trying to get to the other side, and as the wind is contrary, and the boat's filling up with water. Maybe Thomas is in there, you know, bailing out water. I don't know what's going on, but they're just struggling. And here comes Jesus Christ, and he's walking towards them. I don't know which direction he was coming from, but I'm just going to say he was coming head on. And he was walking upon the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible tells us that he would have, his course of direction that he was traveling would have passed right on by the disciples had they not cried out in fear. That's what it says there. It says, and he would have passed by them. Meaning, he wasn't seeing them in their difficulties. Follow me on this. He wasn't seeing them in their difficulties and saying, oh, mercy sakes alive, they need me really bad. And hey, how you guys doing? I see you're struggling. I want to help. That's not what the text says right there. In verse 48, the Bible says he was walking on the sea and his direction would have passed them had they not cried out unto him. And I think it's an important lesson for us to realize and understand that the Lord isn't necessarily going to force himself upon the struggles and the difficulties that you go through on a daily basis. He's not going to force himself upon your life. If you have some difficulties and struggles that you're going through, you're going to have to cry out to him. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, a bruised reed he will not break. He's not going to come upon that reed. He's quite the gentleman is what I'm trying to say. He's the ultimate gentleman, and he's not going to break a bruised reed. If someone is hurting, he's not going to overpower them and break them. A smoking flax he's not going to quench. He's not going to put out the light. He's not going to do anything of that nature. He's going to work in your life to help build you up and to strengthen you. But his course with these disciples as they were struggling and as they were toiling would have passed right on by them had they not cried out for fear. And I think that's interesting to understand as we continue to go through this. And he's shown us this before in different situations in the gospel. What the Lord is wanting to do is he's wanting us to ask him to cry out to him for help in the struggles that we're going through. Not going to force himself upon you. You know, I'd like to find in the Bible, especially as a pastor, where there's the holy headlock. Wouldn't you like to find that in the Scriptures, you know, where there's a holy headlock where when someone's struggling or someone's not doing what they're supposed to be doing, that we can get a hold of them and get them in a headlock. Come here, young man. You look like you need to be in a headlock. Where we can get them in a headlock and we can say, you will go to church. You're going to, you know, get down here and get on your knees. And you stay right there until that's done. Wouldn't that be awesome? What are you getting up for? Stay down there until you're done. I know this boy. He needs to be down there. So I'm just saying. I don't even know him. I have no idea. You can go ahead and be seated. Thank you. What's your name?
Hunter.
Hunter. Thanks, Hunter. And so, I mean, but that's not in the Bible, is it? And that's not in the Bible for the pastor. And the reason it's not in the Bible for the pastor is because the Lord's not going to do it either. Now, he's going to convict, and he's going to show us areas of our life through the Bible reading, through our prayer time, through the preaching of his word. But you're going to have to cry out to him. And we need to keep that in mind. So there goes the Lord. You know, he's walking. I like this. There he goes. He's walking on the waves as though it was nothing. And the apostles see something, and they're like, okay, we're about in need of a change of clothes here. You know, they see something, someone walking on the waves, and they're like, oh, man. And the path that Jesus was taking, again, would have taken him right past them. One author says it this way. He says, all the resources of deity were his to command, speaking of Christ, but there had to be some response from them before it could be any benefit to them. Well, in verses 49 through 51, we see their fears put aside. It says, when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. So the terror of the storm was temporarily set aside by the terror of seeing someone walking on the sea of Galilee. And you got to remember here, chapter 5, I put myself in these guys' boat, put them in their shoes, you know, when they're trying to toil away and they see someone walking. Remember chapter 5, some demon pigs had just went into the waters, you know, they're thinking their demon pigs are back, and they're taking upon, I don't know what they were thinking, but they were petrified of what was happening. And Jesus took their fears away with a few short words when he says, be of good cheer, right there, be not afraid, it is I, be not afraid. So he just settles them down. And as well, Jesus went up into the ship, the wind ceased, and there was total calm about when he got into the boat. Another great lesson right there, which will be for another message, when Jesus gets in the vessel, there's calm. There's some direction and there's some peace in our lives. But that's not where we're going. The Bible says in verse 51, look what it says there in verse 51. The Bible says they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they wondered. They were totally beside themselves with astonishment. They were like, whoa, this is crazy. This is amazing. I don't understand this. And here is where we see the explanation and the total disappointment from the Holy Spirit's point of view over this whole situation. In one short verse, look with me there in verse 52, we see the Holy Spirit give the explanation. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know, here's the disciples, and they saw all these miracles that had taken place, but now this one's a big one too, because the winds were contrary. It was crazy howling. It was raining. Jesus Christ gets in. The winds just stop. I mean, I bet you it was like glass on that sea when Jesus Christ stepped into that boat, and they were in sore amazement. And I wonder why they were in amazement with all these things. Should there have been any sore amazement? Didn't just a few hours ago they see him as the Lord of the harvest provide a boy's lunch into a meal for 4,000? I mean, didn't they just see that just a few short hours ago? Didn't they just perform miracle after miracle when they were sent out two by two back in verse 7? Didn't they see him raise a little girl from the dead? Didn't they see him heal two maniacs at Gadara? I mean, they had been privy to all of these things that Jesus Christ had been doing. But he gets into a boat and calms some waters and calms the storm, and they're in sore amazement. They just don't understand what's going on. Why should they be astonished? Because the winds and the waves obeyed him. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us the best answer. I love it when the Bible gives us the answers to all these questions. The Holy Spirit gives us the best answer as to why they were astonished with those words, those clear words in verse 52. Because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So the culprit for their sore amazement and their astonishment, what was the culprit from all this? Unbelief. Just simple, flat out unbelief. Their hearts were hardened. Now, Strong's Concordance says the word hardened means to cover with a thick skin, to harden by covering with a callus, to make the heart dull, to grow hard, callus become dull, or to lose the power of understanding. You could say that they become desensitized. I mean, that's another word that you could throw out there. They had become desensitized to the things that were going around us. Brother Ted, I think about this from time to time. And I, when I read stories like this, I'm like, man, there's no way. There's no way I would become desensitized or callous. I mean, you're walking with Jesus Christ. I mean, there is no way I would have been there. You know, if the storm would have raged, and I would have been thinking, I'd have been up in a crow's nest of that boat going, woo-hoo, you know, we're getting to the other side. This is going to be awesome. I'd have had so much faith. But would I have had so much faith? Well, I wouldn't have denied him. Would you have or would you not have? Boy, do we even believe what we have revealed in his word today? Are we following that? I'm just saying, I would never be desensitized. But that's exactly what happened with these 12 apostles. They had become desensitized. They had become dull. They had become callous to the things that were going on around them. They hadn't considered the seriousness of the situation at hand. One author says this. He says, they had become so used to seeing miracles. Now follow me on this. Pay attention to what I'm saying here. They had become so used to seeing miracles that they no longer saw them. And even when they saw them with their outward eyes, they failed to grasp their significance. Wow, this guy, all these things they just saw, and now this becomes nothing. Mark here emphasizes the sad fact that their dullness had become a settled state of mind. I mean, that's just where they were in life right now. In the earthly ministry with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they had become dull in a settled state of mind. They ought to have known and anticipated the Lord, having sent them on their way across the sea, that they would have come through no matter what had happened. I mean, it's just that Jesus said, go to the other side. I don't know how we're going to get there. I don't care if this thing turns into a submarine, but we're getting there. I mean, the Lord said it, so that's what's going to happen. But that's not what happened. And I'm here to tell you, back at the funeral home, they told me that I would get used to it. They said, oh, Scott, don't worry about this. You know, they kind of laughed at me, you know, as the newbie guy or noob, whatever that word is. I was the new guy, you know, and they said, oh, you're going to get used to this. It's going to become, you know, no big deal. And I'm just like, there's no way. They told me, and I'm telling you what, sad cases came across the funeral home, the path of the funeral home. And oftentimes, after I had been in the funeral business for quite some time, even when some sad cases would come through, I would be unmoved. And I'd worried about that. I did. I would think about that. And I'm like, man, I had just become desensitized to what was happening. But let me tell you this. The same thing can happen in your Christian walk if you're not careful. The same thing can happen in your Christian walk if you're not staying sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. You know, we get saved and everything is wonderful. You remember the day that you got saved? How many of you remember the day that you got saved? And you're like, oh, yeah, I remember that. You remember the phone calls that you made? You remember the phone calls and the excitement and how you told everyone? We just had the ability to lead a young lady to the Lord a couple Sundays ago. Her and my son are showing some interest in one another, and she just got saved. I mean, I'm telling you, her countenance has changed, her smile has changed, and she got saved. I'm just telling you what, she is eating up discipleship and things of that nature. And do you remember, sometimes we had some visitors come in last week, and she told the visitors that she just got saved. I mean, she's excited. Do you remember when you got saved, you made those phone calls, and people get all excited for the Lord, and I just got saved, and I want to serve. But don't worry, just hold on. You'll get used to it. And it won't have the same effect on you as it once had. And that's unfortunately what happens. Are you as excited today as you were that the first day that you got saved? Are you as excited? Man, my soul has been plucked from the sins of, or from the pits of hell. My sins have been forgiven. Are you as just excited? I don't know about you, but I don't want that in my life to become desensitized or just to look at it as old hat and as something, yeah, that's what's happened back in 1975. I'm telling you what, I don't want to get used to it. I don't want it just to become old hat. Some Christians in this world have been saved so long, they're so set in their ways, they've been a Christian for so long or a member of a church for so long that nothing will move them. I mean, nothing will move them. I used to joke around at Faith Baptist Church in Wesley Chapel that even if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come and preach a message in the services, some of the folks there would not budge from their chair. I'm just telling you because they're so set in their ways. And I will remain unmoved. I am not going to do that. And unbeknownst to them, their hearts had become hardened to the things of God. And so we have to be careful about that. You know, the problem with becoming hardened is the fact that we all go through different struggles and trials in our life. What's the big problem of becoming hardened in our life? Well, everyone in this auditorium, everyone today is going through some difficulty or some situation in your life. I'm just telling you, I know people And I know how I am in my life and the situations that I go, the struggles that I go through. Sometimes, you know, everything's going great, and sometimes you're right in the middle of a struggle or a trial, or sometimes you're just coming out of one or you're getting ready to head into one, and there's difficulties. How many of you are probably maybe even going through some difficulties today? There's some things going on in your life, and there's a struggle, and you're like, okay, Lord, I need some direction, and I need some answers. And the problem with becoming desensitized or hardened is you're sitting right here, and you're contemplating these things that are happening in your life. And you're wondering, how in the world is the Lord going to take care of this? And I don't know what I'm going to do with this finances that I'm going through. I don't know with a wayward son or a daughter, or my marriage is in a shambles, or I don't even know that I'm saved. I'm not even certain that heaven is my home. And I'm going through some depression. I'm going through some loneliness. And I'm going through so many things right now. And the problem with becoming desensitized is there's people like that, maybe even in this room today, and you're going through these difficulties. And because we're here and there's more than two or three are gathered here and we're in the local church, Jesus Christ is passing through today. He is passing by, and he's willing, he's waiting, he's wanting to come into our vessel and help us. And we're sitting there and we're struggling, but unless we cry out to him, he's going to pass right on by, because he is not going to force himself upon your life. He is not going to say, hey, listen, get down here and get to that altar or make that decision or make that phone call or do this or do that. He's not going to get you like a headhunter in a headlock and say, come on, you're coming with me. You're going to get down here. No, his direction in life and his presence is with us. I'm just telling you, he's with us even as we speak. He's here. And his presence, unfortunately, will pass right on by you if you don't cry out to him. Say, Lord, I need some help today. I can't do this on my own anymore. I've tried it my way. How's that working for you? I've been trying to handle this on my own. I've been trying to do it in my own flesh. And the Lord said, nope, that's not how it's going to work out. The apostles considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And I'm afraid we have many Christians in our churches today whose hearts are hard, and we're just simply going through the motion. Sunday school's at this hour. Worship service at this hour. We get in the choir at this time. Sunday nights this time. Wednesday prayer stays this time. Visitation this time. Choir practice this time. Sunday school test. All these things. You know, here's what we do because we just go through the motions. Feed them. The apostles fed them because he said feed them. Get in the boat because he said get in the boat. Go to church because the Lord said go to church. Sing because the music director said turn to hymn number 212. And we sing even though there might not even be a song in our heart. And if we're not careful, we'll come to services and we'll leave these services and get in our cars and not once realize that we have totally missed his presence. Totally missed it. Jesus is passing by, I'm telling you. He is passing by. And because of that, we better keep our hearts sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. We better keep it sensitive. Here's the key, and I'm going to wrap this up. I must be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Well, not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian, because I'm a husband, because I'm a father, because I'm a citizen, because I'm a friend, you know, I'm a coworker, or whatever it might be. I need to be sensitive to the leading. I want to come to church and I want to pay attention to what the Lord is doing in my life. As Brother Tidd mentioned at the beginning of this worship service, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to hear what God has for you in your life? Are you willing to pay attention to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? Are you listening to that still small voice and that conviction that's going through your heart, perhaps even right now, as the Lord is passing by? Are you listening to that? And when he passes by and when he comes across our pew or across our path and when he comes to us, when he convicts me of my sin, I want to respond. I want to be like these disciples. There was a little fear going on. I understand all that. But I want to cry out to him when he passes by, when he convicts me and say, Lord, here I am. Help me. Come into my vessel. Give me that direction. I don't want him passing by and going to someone else. I want that flag out there and say, here I am, Lord. What direction do you have for me? Can you come and meet with me for just a little while and give me direction over this situation and this trial and this struggle that's going on? I want to guard my heart with all that is within me to keep me from becoming hardened to what he wants to do in my life and around me. Because I'm telling you what, folks, I've been there before. I have been there, and perhaps you have too, and it is no fun whatsoever. So I'm going to ask you this question, and then we'll close. What is he dealing with you about today? What is he dealing with you? I know he's dealing with you about something. Well, he's probably dealing with you with about a majority of you with about something. No, he's dealing with every single one of us about something. He's dealing with me just about a closer walk with him. Bible reading, prayer time, devotion, and just making certain that I'm doing what he wants. What's he dealing with you about today? What is going on in your life? You might say, well, you haven't mentioned it. You didn't mention it when you were sitting over there. Whatever you're thinking about right now is probably what it is, what he's dealing with you about. So what's he dealing with you about today? Don't let him pass by without crying out unto him. Don't let him pass by. Because if you choose nothing, if you choose to do nothing, then he will pass right on by and do something else or go to another person or let you sit in that situation that you're in for just a little longer until you're ready. Do you know him as your personal savior? Is your walk with him where it needs to be? What's he dealing with you about today? Are you ready to do some business with the Lord? Heavenly Father, we just come into your presence this morning and we thank you that you do pass by us, Lord. We thank you for your direction that you're willing to give us. We're so blessed. Father, I know that you're dealing in my life. And I know that you're dealing in the lives of these folks here. Father, help us not to allow you to pass by without crying out unto you, to ask you, to beg you, to give us that direction that we need, to climb into our vessel, to give us that peace that only you can give. Maybe there's someone here, Father, that does not know you as their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that they would not leave this building, because you will allow them to leave. You will allow them to go. I pray that they would not leave this building without coming down and letting someone show them how they can be saved. I pray for the church member, Lord, that if you're dealing with them about something, that they would not allow you to pass by without crying out unto you, because you will allow them to leave. You will allow them to go. Help us, Father, to say yes to you with whatever you're dealing with us about today. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name.